Well, shall we turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12 this evening? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The scene set before us this evening is John the Baptist baptizing in the Jordan. If you look at chapter 3 and look over the chapter, and there you see, as he was baptizing, Pharisees and Sadducees approached him, requesting baptism. That's a strange thing in and of itself, isn't it? That they should come and ask for baptism, these Pharisees and Sadducees, which had no serious intent of following the ways of John the Baptist or of Jesus Christ. And John sees through them and speaks very strongly to them. In verse 7, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and so on. And he rejects their application for baptism. But we note especially this evening what John says about our Savior Jesus Christ and the separation of the saved and the unsaved, and especially the judgment of the unsaved. No question here, these are severe words, severe warnings. The theme here is warning, and the mood is dark. Here, no question about it. And yet it's not without mention of the saved and of how we are saved as well. And there is a need to warn of the judgment, but we need help to do it well, don't we? It's not by force of words that we drive home the message to frighten men into the arms of Christ. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit we do so. When I was converted, it was particularly the fear of judgment and of hell that drove me into the arms of Christ. Yet nobody mentioned judgment or hell, so happened, but the Spirit did. And I felt the condemnation of my sins, and I felt the need of a Savior that evening. And the Spirit can take these words and make them powerful in the heart. We pray for his help this evening as we look at these words. They're hardly encouraging words, but yet they are truly. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor. And that phrase there is encouraging. And gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And mostly we shall be with the chaff and the unquenchable fire this evening, but we shall mention the wheat and the garner by God's grace and say something of that. But notice first of all, the fan and the floor and the fire happen to begin with the letter F. So it happens. Is there in our very text, the threshing floor, the fan, the winnowing fan, and the fire. The fan mentioned is an instrument used to winnow the wheat, to throw it up into the air, to separate the wheat or grain from the chaff and straw. You need a light wind for that, and they would wait for that wind to take place, usually in the evening, they say. And then at those occasions, they would take the harvest and they would throw up the wheat in order for the chaff and the straw to be separated. And so it would happen that it would fall into two or three separate areas. You would have the grain would fall to the ground pretty well where it was thrown up. And then the straw may be taken by the stalks, the straw by the wind a little bit further out, and then the chaff even further out, further still out. And of course, the chaff here is the illustration of the unsaved, the useless husks that surround, inedible husks, and taken away by the wind, or in this case, not just taken away by the wind, but then burned with fire. And that's what you have here. And that's the fan. We'll come back to the fan later on. The floor. Well, the floor is a threshing floor, an area used to beat the wheat, first of all, to thresh the wheat, to bring that first separation, and then, of course, to winnow it, to throw it up with his fan into the air, and then physically separate them, separate the wheat from the chaff and the straw. The threshing floor was about, say, 30 to 40 metres in diameter, a position often raised from the ground and made smooth, beaten down and made smooth in some way, a working area, the threshing floor. And then you have the fire. Well, that's easy enough, isn't it? The fire was simply a way of disposing of the chaff. The Bible speaks much of the chaff being driven away by the wind, but also describes the chaff as being burned with fire. And so we have in these three, the fan, the floor, and the fire, tremendously symbolic pictures of the judgment of God upon sinners. And it is a frightening thought of what is spoken of here. John the Baptist describes Christ as having this fan in his hand and of winnowing, threshing and winnowing the wheat, separating those who are saved and unsaved. So let's look this evening at the floor, first of all, the threshing floor, and then the fan itself, secondly, and then the unquenchable fire. And then lastly, mention the wheat and the garner, that wonderful gospel picture of the wheat being gathered into the garner. And I trust you shall be those grains that fall down into the threshing floor of Christ, so to speak, which has been purged of all that is false, but you remain there with Christ. I trust so indeed. Well, first of all, the floor. Let's ask again, what is this floor, this threshing floor? Well, symbolically, what does it represent? Well, in the ultimate and final sense, it is where we meet God in judgment. It is a place we meet God, whatever that place is, the place where we come before God. The saved and the unsaved will be separated on that occasion, finally and forever. But I have this evening more of a present sense of a floor which is in use today, not a future sense, but a present sense, where there is already a sense of separation, already a sense of winnowing taking place. In other words, now and here, even this place itself is the threshing floor, you could say. Let me make the point here to you this evening. Think of the temple. Now, the temple was built upon a threshing floor. In David and the time of Solomon, David purchased a threshing floor from Ornan the Jebusite. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. In the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And the temple was built on a threshing floor. Maybe, I think so, symbolic and significant. The temple was a place of separation of those who were Jews, God's people, and those who were not a people, the Gentiles. Now, the temple is, I suggest to you, a type of the church. And in that sense, this very place this evening is a threshing floor. If you forgive us some fanciful association, the size of a threshing floor, about 30 metres, is not very far from the footprint of our church here this evening, not very far from it. And so we have this evening, we are sitting or standing in a threshing floor of the gospel. Of course, we know the true church is not the building, it is the people. But you understand the point. It is where we meet. Wherever we meet is a threshing floor. The church is that threshing floor. Now, as we think of the church as a threshing floor, it is particularly the preaching of the gospel that is that threshing, that sorting out and separation. And you can see the logic, can't you, that the church is the place where the gospel is preached. There's a lot of sorting out, a lot of separation taking place. It is indeed a threshing floor. It is a place where the wheat and the grain is separated from the chaff. And so we can see this evening The threshing floor is the church, is this very building, is this place where we are this evening. And thinking back, even in the history of this church, but going back to other churches of our land, there were many threshing floors in our land, spotted here and there. And many were gathered into the garners in those threshing floors. What great work was done in those years of the revivals. And there, if you like, the threshing and the winnowing took place. And many were gathered into the garners. But also many also were separated away from the wheat. They refused the gospel. How many over those years of gospel preaching in the churches of our land refused the gospel? And not realizing as they were refusing the gospel, what was really taking place was this. The Christ, with his winnowing fan, was throwing them up in the air and removing them from his presence. Christ was refusing them. As they refused Christ, Christ was sealing it and refusing their fate as well. Now it's so clear as we think back on history, the generations long gone, it's very obvious that these threshing floors were significant moments. We can understand, can't we, looking back at history, we're not so good at understanding the present day. We're so casual and lackadaisical, but we understand looking back on history, which is a done deal, isn't it? And we see those times of preaching of the gospel, and we understand very well, yes, there was a separation. Many were saved, but there was a crucial moment for those who were not saved. And so indeed, if you apply that clarity of thought, as we see the importance of those services and those gospel sermons preached in the 1800s and 1900s, for you to understand the importance of these occasions as well in these years that we live in. These are the days of threshing and of winnowing. And this is the threshing floor. Oh, my dear friend, be careful how you respond to the precious gospel. Think of your fathers, those who refused the gospel. Where are they today? What happened to them? Many people like you have done what you are doing, perhaps, in rejecting the gospel and are separated from Christ. Well, let's think of that separation as we think of the fan, whose fan is in his hand. Now our Saviour is pictured here with a winnowing fan, and he purges and thoroughly purges his floor. Nothing escapes. You know, in the act of threshing and winnowing, no doubt some impurities would get through. But we are told here that Christ is no imperfect winnower or thresher. He thoroughly purges his floor. He does the work very well. There's no mistake here. And this winnowing fan, what is it? Well, the winnowing fan was a kind of instrument, like a fork with a long handle, or sometimes like a shovel to pick up the wheat, or maybe a combination between the two. And what would happen would be this, that the wheat would be fresh in the first place, would be beaten. Sometimes they had oxen to walk over the wheat to separate the chaff and the wheat in the first place. Or somebody with a stick or with even this fan or some version of it applied to this first process where you would break up the wheat and separate the grain from the husk and the chaff. And then it would be winnowed. And to be thrown in the air, as I said earlier. And then the wind would separate the two. And finally, the third and the final part, it would be sieved. And then to make sure that it was good wheat and to remove any impurities. Now, what is this fan? What is this winnowing? Well, I suggest to you that we can see here that preachers of the gospel are those who thresh and winnow in the name of Jesus Christ. If we apply the previous verse, verse 11, the word fire there, and we might apply it to preachers filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching with fire. And so indeed, they are very much those winnowers and threshers that come with purging effect. They come with their words, but there's more than the words, isn't it? I'm sure we realize that. What are preachers but the foolishness of preaching and people who've prepared words to say, but there's more in it. So much more in it. There is the Holy Spirit working, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And as the preacher preaches, there is a threshing, there is a beating, there is a winnowing taking place. There's a purging taking place in the hearts of men and women. What exactly then, if I ask again, is this fan? Yes, it's the preacher, but it's also the gospel, which is in the hand of the preacher, or pictured here in the hand of Christ. This is the gospel. The gospel is the threshing instrument. The gospel is the winnowing instrument. It's the gospel that does the work of beating upon the souls of men and bringing this clarity, and in some cases, bringing out the grain, in some cases, exposing the chaff. How does the gospel beat the soul and winnow the soul? Well, there is fire. Not the fire I'm going to speak of later, but the fire of the Holy Spirit. A sense of God. God comes into the service. And a sense of God does so much, doesn't it? We struggle to understand anything without a sense of God. We don't see what the problem is. We don't feel our sin at all until we have a sense of God. It's the beginning. When God begins to manifest himself in your heart, then there's a sense of God. And this beats down upon your soul. Many people escape it, don't they? Don't want to come to hear the gospel. But those who come under it feel this beating down upon their soul. It's the holiness, the weight of God's holiness coming down upon your heart. And as the weight of God's holiness comes down upon your heart, a sense of sinfulness comes. Ah, what weight this is. What beating this is. How this challenges us and presses us and sorts us out. This is really a kind of a cauldron or a furnace, isn't it? A sense of violence in this. Of the gospel coming to your wicked and sinful heart and challenging it and beating upon it and exposing the heart to God's holiness and showing the heart is sinfulness. It's a painful process, like the beating of the wheat, a painful process. But you know, this gospel maybe surprisingly beats in another way. The grace of the gospel even beats upon the soul of the sinner. The message, which is so lovely, yet seems to be so unacceptable to the sinner. The message of Christ coming into this world to save sinners through dying upon the cross is something which makes people uncomfortable. And the mention of how to become a Christian, not by your good works, because you don't have any, but not by your good works are you a Christian. Not by doing your best and being a nice person are you a Christian, but rather by humbling yourself. And this sense of humbling ourselves is something which is oppressive to the sinful heart, because he's proud. What do you mean, humble myself? And there he has to humble himself and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit himself. A sense of being broken and bent down, as with the beating of the wheat. And there that sinner will experience the mighty salvation of God. It's so wonderful and so glorious. It's what we want to hear. But the sinner doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to hear that Christ is mighty to save sinners. The language is offensive to him. Doesn't want to hear that Christ's righteousness can be counted to him. Doesn't want to hear that his sins can be removed by the suffering of Christ on the cross. These wonderful tones that should delight our hearts. And say, praise God, hallelujah. The Christ has come into this world. He gives me his righteousness. And he takes away my sins. This is what I want to hear. But it's not what they want to hear, is it? And what you find is this, that this wonderful gospel is not light. And this shows really the darkness of our hearts. That men object to the gospel. They want to hear just comfortable, mediocre, just tones that would make the heart feel happy. But of course the gospel doesn't, in that first instance, make you feel happy. It makes you feel uncomfortable. A sense of sin, a sense of God, a sense of desperation. But of good news, but you can't even see the good news because you're offended. And this is what happens, of course. that men and women object to the gospel. They don't accept they are sinners. That's the first stumbling point. Before they come to the cross and the way of salvation, that Christ died for sinners, they don't accept they're sinners. How dare you say I'm a sinner? This is the position of the sinner. And this is why he needs to be beaten, so to speak, by that threshing instrument and thrown up into the air by the winnowing fan. This is why there must be a turmoil. We will gladly go our way and seek the world and seek our pleasures and never think of God and even persecute the ways of the Lord and the people of God left to ourselves. But the Lord in his mercy comes and rebukes us, and he comes to beat us, so to speak. But we struggle. Those who don't like the gospel struggle with these things. They don't accept they need saving. They don't like that word, salvation. This word we so like in Welsh, iachawdwriaeth, salvation. These words are good to us, aren't they? Iachawdwriaeth, salvation. But they don't like these words because they don't need salvation. They are fine. And consequently, they don't like to hear of Christ dying for sinners. Such a wonderful message. But it's not a message which you accept. If you don't accept, you are a sinner and don't see any desperate need for a Savior. And so this message is strange. And when it begins to touch the heart, when the threshing instrument beats upon your soul and you feel the condemnation, but sadly without repentance and without faith, that's an awful thing, isn't it? To feel the gospel but without belief. And so there is this pain and objection to the gospel. And you know, it goes on even beyond the actual message of the saving gospel. But what is required of a Christian also offends the sinner. And the gospel requires us to follow Christ, depart from our sinful ways, as we see here with the Pharisees. John the Baptist said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Don't come with your pretended repentance, coming for baptism, but come with a heart which is broken, and a heart which feels its sinfulness, and come with a desire to follow Christ all your life. Depart all the ways of the world, to live a holy life and a gracious life to the best of your ability by God's grace. Come with a true heart, not a pretending heart. Come with a genuine heart to follow Christ. It's all involved in conversion. And there's a sense of this as the gospel begins to beat upon the soul. Be genuine, be genuine. Repent of your sins, believe in Christ, follow Christ. All these things are good because we are doomed in our present state. But the gospel and Christ will expose it all for what we are. And so it is, you'll find this, that the gospel will sort us out. This threshing floor. You find, don't you, with this threshing floor that people come for a while, they like the hymns, and they like the fellowship, and then they realize what the message is. That they are sinners and truly sinners, and they need the blood of Christ, the dying of Christ, to remove their sins. And they're offended by this message, and it sorts them out. And their rejection of the gospel, I say this ever so quietly, but I say it seriously, their rejection of the gospel shows them to be chaff and straw and only fit for the fire. Now, do you agree with that? Do you believe that you are fit for the fire as you are? My dear friend, it's offensive to sinners, but it's true. Your response to the gospel will only prove that you are fit for the fire. And it's true of all of us. We are fit for the fire. But most certainly, it's very evident that you are fit for the fire. And you must come to that place. You are fit and only fit for the fire to believe in Jesus Christ. That is what saves you. Come into that understanding of what is true of all men. But it becomes evidently true by the response of men to the gospel. that they are fit only for the fire. And this is the language of the scriptures. It's hard for us to accept such terms, but it is true. This is what we deserve. Now, you might say, I don't see it. I don't see how I deserve everlasting hell and the judgment of God. That's because you haven't met God. That's why you don't see it. You're comparing yourself with yourself. You're comparing yourself with others. And you're not so bad, even slightly better in your opinion. But when you meet God, then it's like the threshing instrument coming down upon your heart. And then you know that you are a sinner, deserving of the judgment. And the language of the scripture, not once, but in many, many places, says this. Now, what are you going to believe? Your opinion, your judgment, or the word of God? Are you going to base your agreement with this text based on what you think, or are you going to submit to the word of God? The word of God says that there will be fire for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And so we see this picture here of the chaff and unquenchable fire. This is the judgment of God burning against sinners. Let me mention a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, preached in 1741, one of the most famous sermons ever preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And there he spoke of the wrath of God, not as something future and distant, but rather present and burning. We tend to think of hell and of judgment as something far off there, that God one day will be angry with our sins. But Jonathan Edwards made the point, he is angry now. And the fires of judgment are burning right now against your sin. It's only the grace and the restraint of God that stands between you and the fire. God is already burning against your sin and against your sinfulness, and is ready to be released upon you. It's only his restraint, not your doing, but only his restraint that stops the fire consuming you altogether. What kind of fire is it? We see from this text, such as the wrath of God against the sinner, is described as unquenchable. Unquenchable. I tend to think of straw and how straw burns. And how does straw burn and the chaff burn? Well, you probably know some things don't burn so well, but some things burn very quickly. And chaff and straw, as you might imagine, would burn quickly and fiercely. It wouldn't be very long before the flames were up. Ah, you might say, it's over soon. Ah, look at the text, unquenchable fire. It'll be fierce and unquenchable. Be like straw burning, but not ever ending. Unquenchable. Nothing can put it out. It is the solid and the position, the unchanging position of God against sin. You come against God himself here and his opposition to sin. And you come as a sinner. And the thing is inevitable. You will receive what sin deserves. And you will understand that sin deserves this unquenchable fire. That's what is sin. Did you have a smaller view of sin? Did you think sin was not so bad? Then, my friend, you're unbiblical. And you don't understand the gospel. That sin is awful and against God and is vile. It's a horrible pit in the miry clay. It's of the devil and devilish. Do you believe the devil deserves hell? You find that maybe a bit easier. But our sin is devilish. Sometimes sin reveals itself, doesn't it? Sometimes it's what we call white lies, but you know, these things can be quite dreadful and damaging. Great sins can be done quietly, and we are very shady in our dealings. But sometimes it seems that maybe through some media communication, you see sin for what it is, and there, for a moment, you see the devil's face in it. And then you see, it's of the devil. It's of the pit. And then you understand, I am of that ilk. I come from that stable. And I have a sin in me that deserves the unquenchable fire. And this unquenchable fire speaks of the unending holiness of the Lord. It can never end because God will be forever holy and forever opposed to sin. And without the blood of Christ, without atonement, we shall be in our sin and face to face with a holy God forever. It is the pure mathematics of it, you could say. We are in our sins. God is forever holy. What hope is there without an atonement, without the blood of Christ? And so the grace of God in sending a Savior. Can I just say one more thing, though? We should be far more shocked about sin than we are about hell. And that's our trouble, isn't it? We're shocked at the thought of hell. We're not shocked at the thought of sin. Let me quote you Spurgeon. We should be far more shocked at the sin which deserves hell than at the hell which comes out of sin. This is our trouble. Oh, we are so comfortable in our sins. Don't realize what we are resting in. The horrible pit and the miry clay. That's what we are resting in. We are wallowing in it, not understanding the judgment of God against sinners. But my dear friend, look in the middle of this verse, these words, and gather his wheat into the garner. And this shaking can do you good. And instead of going right out there, far away from Christ, you shall fall by his feet as those who are the wheat and the grain. And these words are lovely words, speak of us of the wheat and the garner. See here, in this threshing floor, where the gospel is preached, is a place where men are saved. Men are judged already. They are under the judgment. All the preaching the gospel does is expose them to the realities a little sooner. But for some, they shall fall at the feet of Christ, and they shall be saved indeed. And this is the place, this threshing floor, where we sense God, and when we see our need of Christ, and we go to Christ with a true heart and with true repentance and with fruits of repentance. How wonderful it is when you fall on the right side. Oh, that it is dreadful if you are driven away from Christ. But if you fall, my dear friend, fall by his feet. As he shakes you, as he threshes your soul, as he winnows your soul, that you might fall by him. And you see, it will be a grace. And it is a grace that we are sinners under the judgment of God. And how we shall thank God for this threshing and this winnowing if we are removed of our sinful hearts and are replaced with believing hearts and become sinners, yes, but sinners saved by grace. And this wonderful phrase here and this expression, we are gathered here. The thought of gathering is in this text. There we see, and gathers wheat into the garner. And belief is described here as a kind of a gathering. What a wonderful picture of faith, that we are gathered to Christ. We are brought to Christ. He collects us and brings us to himself. It's the process where he saves us. Ah, it's violent, but the product is so worth it. And there we see in the garner, it speaks of the meeting of the many saints, doesn't it? Many God's people. What is the garner? Well, it's a storehouse. It is the barn where the wheat is kept. And there that wheat is put together. It's all wheat. It's all grain. And there are God's people, all the saints together. And it is ultimately heaven. In the first place, it is the true church. But then it is ultimately heaven. And there it shall be absolutely, truly pure. Only those who are washed in the blood of Christ, who have fallen by the feet of Christ, shall be found in the garner. And the garner also speaks of a place which is now settled. Life is disturbing at best. And gospel preaching is disturbing. Gospel preaching is a threshing floor and a place of winnowing, but no more threshing, no more winnowing, but a place of sheaves and harvest and rejoicing. is the garner. The work is done and you have been saved. That great trial and crisis of the soul is done with. And now you are safe in Christ and with God's people and with the Saviour. What is the garner but the mansions of the Lord and the house of the Lord? It is his storehouse. It is his garner. And to be in his house forevermore. I just love how Psalm 23 ends. It's a wonderful psalm from beginning to end. And I have many favorite expressions in that psalm. But just those words at the end. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this phrase, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a thought that is, the everlasting home, to be in the house of the Lord, to be in his house, with his ornaments, so to speak, and his decor, the wonderful house of the Lord. The descriptions of the book of Revelation, other parts, they are delightful. They pick precious metals to say it is a precious place. It's much imagery of shining and light to say it's a place of gladness and of brightness. It is the house of the Lord. And how remarkable that sinners like you and me should ever be found in the glory of heaven. It's a great mercy. This world is a very dark place, a wicked place. I don't know which is most wicked, the dens of iniquity, or those respectable, comfortable estates of the city where everything is so comfortable and everything we have, we want, we have, and no thought of God. I think you find, you speak to those people, they are hard against the things of God. And you find this world is a wicked and a dark place, a place which is against God. And there you have it, my dear friend. You need to be saved from that condition. This world which is against God. Do you not sense it in the media? On the BBC and in the papers? They're against God, aren't they? They make some snide remarks. They always make some reference. Some can't even watch a documentary without something of the agenda being pushed of godlessness and secularism and materialism, paganism and what have you. It's always pushing that agenda. Always, never, never for the Lord. Never for the ways of the Lord. We're in this world, we're part of it. We need to be saved out of it. And my dear friend, this evening, may God shake you and shake you. May beat you and beat you. May throw you up in the air and sort you out. But may you land by Christ's feet. God forbid that you might be driven away by the wind. That happens to many. May not happen to you. Fall by his feet. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. And Christ will only gather you. He's gathered you and bring you into the garner. What a wonderful picture of salvation. May you be part of the bright and the wonderful part of this verse, this central part where it says, and gather his wheat into the garner. My dear friend, be gathered this evening. That you may be gathered to Christ. And that's a picture, is it not, of closeness. What happens when you gather? Well, it is picked up, isn't it? Oh, that you might be picked up by Christ and taken into his arms, that you might believe in him, might be joined to him, that you in him and him in you, that you might be saved. This wonderful gospel. Oh, for this mystery of life and mystery of the gospel to be revealed to you this evening. That these things you don't understand, that you might now understand. I might see with clarity your position in the world. Oh, that Christ might save me. Oh, Lord, come with the winnowing fan and come and separate. Oh, that I might not be taken up with the unquenchable fire, but rather be gathered to the safety and the only safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many pictures in the Bible out there of this safety. The ark of Noah is a picture of Christ. There's safety in the ark. And so we have many other illustrations and pictures of Christ being only the safe place. Christ is only the safe place, my friend. You must be with him and only him. Cling to him. Hold on to him. Because only he can save you from this world and from the judgment of God against sinners. Understand for sure that God will judge sinners. It's in the Bible and through the Bible, the unquenchable fire. But understand for sure that God offers mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ. And those who believe in him shall be saved. And that you might be one of those, we pray earnestly. Believe now in your heart. Believe in him. Respond to the gospel and show yourself to be this wheat of the garner. Come with that fruit of repentance. Genuine heart. That's how to do it. Come as you are, as a sinner. You might say, I'm too sinful. There's no such thing with the mighty power of God. Christ came to save sinners and the chief of sinners. He will wash away your sins. Come as a sinner, but come repenting of your sin. If you have great sin, well, why not come with great repentance of sin? And you shall find Christ to be a Savior. And believe in what he can do. Don't doubt, you see. Don't doubt it. Do you think that Christ can't save you? That is not faith. Believe he can save. And believe in him. And you shall know him to be the Savior, not just of the world, but the Savior of your soul. Oh, that you might prove these words of the Scriptures, that these words might be resonated in your heart, that you might know how true these things are, because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be offended. Don't go away from these things. Don't find fault with God's people and fault with God's people. Are you offended with God's people? They are his people. Oh yes, they have imperfections, but they are his people. See the grace in them. See what God has done for them. If you are offended by them, why not be amazed that God has saved them? Rather than find fault in them. If you find them to be so bad, be amazed at the fact that God has had mercy upon them. But see also the grace in their hearts, that they are the Lord's, despite their faults. Ah, but also see the Lord and what he can do. It's not in God's people you believe, but you believe in God and in Jesus Christ, who is without fault and is full of grace. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, whilst you have opportunity. This threshing floor, it will not be forever. And there'll be other threshing floors. May you be those who have been gathered in. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do ask for thy great grace upon us this evening. And we might truly understand the inevitability of the judgment apart from the blood of Christ. And that Christ can remove that judgment from us when he died upon thy cross. Lord, let us be found in him. We pray these things for thy glory. Amen.